a little later than normal. We are in 2 Samuel 13. Brethren, if you want the rapture to come, the price of that is you have to live through these times. It'd be nice if the rapture just came and you didn't have to go through anything, but unfortunately, that's not the way the prophecies work. There has to be a great falling away first, and all sorts of upheavals and all. You can bet that all of these earthquakes and all that kind of thing, while it's definitively prophesied of before the second advent of Christ, you know, it doesn't just start, you know, right after the rapture happens. It's somewhere in here we get out of here. But until then, we have to go through some stuff. So 2 Samuel 13, 2 Samuel 13 is the place where the tangle, the bird's nest of David's sins really become extraordinarily tangled. It was bad enough when the baby died, but now Amnon has committed a crime against his half-sister. And Absalom, the girl's full brother, Amnon's half-brother, of course, is torqued off. And David does nothing. We took this down through last time where Amnon did defile Tamar, and verse 18, and she had a garment of diverse colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins apparel. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And Absalom her brother said unto her, and how he knew, how he guessed, somebody whispered it to him, don't know. But hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. Now, you know, I don't know why he said that, but he is thy brother, regard not this thing. Basically tells his sister to blow it off. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. First, notice verse 21, but when King David heard all of all these things, he was very wroth. So this is not something that goes on completely behind David's back. He knows about it. But folks, one of the things you don't count on sometimes is your sins hogtying you. Now, he didn't have to be hogtied, but the proper thing for him to do would be to take Amnon, you know, to task, and by law it would lead to execution, right? But David wasn't executed for his sin, and he's already had one son executed for his sins, and now here's number two. Can he pull the trigger himself? No, he can't, and so he's hogtied on what he's going to do, and by sitting and doing nothing, what he inbreeds then in the next son, Absalom, is something that makes him more of a monster than Amnon, right? So, folks, as a sinner, I learned from the Bible and I learned from my life that you never anticipate all the tendrils of where this goes. I don't care how long you thought about it. That abortion is going to cost you more than you ever dreamed. That adultery is going to cost you more than you ever dreamed. That stealing, that lying, that, you know, that stuff, you never quite anticipate how far and how deep that thing reaches. And one day you look up and you find out that you're seeing a mirror image of yourself plus some in your kids. And so, when the Bible says, to sin not and be ye perfect and be ye holy as I am holy, you know, it doesn't just mean he's trying to ruin your fun. I mean, he's trying to save you a lot of trouble. So back in verse 21, and when King David heard all these things, he was very wroth. This is, this next few chapters is just a study on, the inner effects. I mean, you have to read some things in, at least sit and think about it and contemplate a little bit, but it's a study of what sin does to the guts of a man who's just, he's a man after God's own heart. He still comes out of this thing shining like a rose. I mean, God loves this guy, you know, the death, Solomon's the next king, a beloved son, and, you know, all those things, but boy, the price of it, you know. Verse 22, and Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after 2 full years, so now 2 years passes, the Bible blows that off as if it were nothing, blows it away in, you know, a clause of a sentence. But, you know, 2 years passes with Absalom stewing and Amnon, you know, prancing around the house, having kicked a Tamar out and then not thought about her again. It came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, behold, now thy servant hath sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. And, you know, Absalom's pretty slick when you stop and think about it, because he's able to set this thing out for 2 years. You know, if he invites the sheep shearers a month after this thing occurs, David goes, nah, I don't think so. But this time, after 2 years. Verse 25, the king said unto Absalom, nay, my son, let us not all go now, or now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, if not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, well, why should he go with thee? I mean, this is reminiscent a little bit of Jacob before Isaac with the goat's hair all over the place. And Isaac keeps going, are you really Esau? You know? And Jacob keeps going, oh yeah, I really am. Now here, you know, David keeps going, I don't understand. Why do you want to do this? And why do you want him to go? Well, you know, I just want him to go. Verse 28, or verse 27, and Absalom pressed him, and he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. Now, I don't know, you know, I don't know where smart comes in with this. It looks to me like, you know, he doesn't need all of the, you know, all of the posse with him. Why doesn't he do it himself, you know, in the quiet, so that, you know, David involves Joab and the army. Here, Absalom involves, you know, all of his sidekicks. Seems like you could have kept the thing quieter another way. So I'm not sure what happened there. But verse 29, and the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. And then all the king's sons arose, and every man got him up upon his mule and fled. So a bunch of the king's sons were there. It's kind of like a son's party. David was supposed to go too. And Amnon is dead, they all load up and get out of there. They're not sure who's next. Verse 30. It came to pass while they were in the way that tidings came to David, saying, Absalom hath slain all the king's sons, and there is not one of them left. I guess there's a little mini lesson there on gossip. It always gets back bigger than it really is, and I don't know if you've experienced that or not, but more often than not, when bad news gets to you, you know, it's usually not as bad as you tend to think at first. That's the good part, although it's bad enough. Then the king arose, verse 31, and tear his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes rent. And then here's this rascal again. Now, Jonadab is the one that put the thing in Amnon's head. Remember that? Back in verse 3, Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. Now, this rascal shows back up at David's side And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, "Let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons. For Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this hath been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar." Now, you know, here's the guy that told Amnon how to do this deed. And now here he is, conveniently, David's comforter at an hour when David thinks the entire world is caved in. And this guy shows up and says, "Oh, no, it's not that bad." And then he tells David how this all came to pass. As far as we know, you know, other than the Holy Spirit knowing and writing it in the book, as far as we know, David never completely figured out Jonadab's, role in this whole thing. That guy's a rascal. Verse 33. "Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart." It makes you wonder if he knew Absalom's intent to start with. "To think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead. But Absalom fled, and the young man that kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said unto the king, 'Behold, the king's sons come. As thy servant said, so it is. I told you so.'" Boy, I am the bearer of good news. You should promote me. Verse 36, "It came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came, lifted up their voice and wept, and the king also, and all his servants wept very sore." Now, if it's not bad enough for David, he gets to revisit his sins even again in a more subtle way. Verse 37, "But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amihud, king of Geshur. David mourned for his son every day." So who's this guy Absalom is fleeing to? 2 Samuel 3. 2 Samuel 3. Second Samuel 3:2. "Now remember, the admonition for a king in Israel was to not multiply wives or horses to himself." And David, not as bad as Solomon, but bad enough. And notice how this shakes out. And verse 2, "And unto David were sons born in Hebron. His firstborn was Ammon of Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. His second, Keliab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur." Absalom wound up running back to his, would that be his grandfather? That'd be his grandfather. Now, the king of Geshur was an enemy of David's. And he went into Geshur and fought, apparently found whether it was part of the peace accord or what. He wound up taking the king of Geshur's daughter to wife as a princess, probably something like a political move or whatever. And out of that marriage came Absalom. So when Absalom then kills Amnon, he runs back to the Lord's enemies, you know, his grandfather, the king of Geshur, Talmai. So again, you have, you have David, you know, with this multiple wife thing, just getting bit, you know, one more time when he didn't need to be bit. Verse 38, "And Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And so, you know, again, the Bible bites off these time chunks, you know, 2 years here, 2 years there, 3 years here, you know. And you kind of lose track, but, you know, you just saw, you know, 5 years take place now between, the death of, or when the original thing took place, all the way up to this point. I mean, there's 5 years there. And you've read it in less than half a chapter. Verse 39, "And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead." Well, his soul longed to go forth to Absalom because he got comforted over Amnon, but he still doesn't send for him. Nothing is still reconciled. It's just all silence. And again, you have a guy locked down between, you know, what he can do, what he feels like he can't do, you know, that kind of stuff. So chapter 14 then takes place. Now, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. So, you sometimes picture Joab as a completely callous individual, unscrupulous completely and all, but that's not quite true because he loved David. And he's actually a kinsman of David. And, he's got genuine concern. He perceives that the king's heart was toward Absalom. And so, what follows is out of a good heart, but this is a pretty sorry substitute. And verse 2. Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman and said to her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner. That's a bad way to start a speech. Feign thyself. Now, we're going to fake it. And we're going to pull something across in the king's eyes. So by his own judgments, it happened with Nathan once. We'll paint the king into a corner where he sees that he will have to call his son back. And seems to me, if God's not in it, that's kind of a dangerous proposition. I guess it works. But I would have hated to have been the one to try to paint David into a corner without the Lord being in the thing. And the Lord ain't in this thing. Verse 2. Feign thyself to be a mourner, and put on now mourning apparel. Anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead. And come to the king, and speak on this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. And folks, that is a poor substitute for God putting the words in your mouth. Verse 4. What follows here, and I have a sermon on it, but what follows here is a picture of David's a type of God the Father. Absalom is a type of an unrepentant sinner. And you're going to try to get the sinner back to the palace. Okay? What follows here is a picture of getting a sinner to heaven without him really being converted, which is how a lot of people think they're going to heaven these days. Everybody thinks they might have a chance to get there, but they ain't been converted. What you have a picture here of is how men would try to get a sinner to the palace, back, up to paradise, up to heaven, without him being converted. And make no mistake about it, Absalom wasn't converted. Verse 4, and when the woman of Tekoa spake to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and did obeisance and said, Help, O king. Now the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, I am indeed a widow woman, and mine husband is dead. I wonder, when she said that, if what might have flashed through his mind was, Bathsheba's a widow. Her husband's dead. I killed him. I don't know. Maybe it didn't. Verse 6. And thy handmaid had two sons, and they two strove together in the field. David said, I had two sons that did that. And there was none to part them, but the one smote the other and slew him. So by this time, I picture David as being, just about ready to leave the throne room, like Joseph did one time. And behold, the whole family is risen against thine handmaid, and they said, Deliver him that smote his brother, that we may kill him. And I'm sure David, David feels the pressure, I'm sure, of knowing what the law said. First of all, about Amnon's crime. Now Absalom has gone outside of the law and all, whether, he'd be found guilty before the law for, doing what he did, I don't know. But Amnon should have died. So David, he's got to have all this stuff going through his head. Now this is, folks, this is a man who's not in shape to judge. And one of the things that sin does is it sets you up where you're not in shape to judge because you've got too many feelings going through. You know what? And this is almost unrelated to exactly what we're saying here, but that's one of the reasons, folks, that for a parent, it's important for you to get your sins taken care of, put it in the past, and get it over with. Because otherwise, you're going to have a tough time dealing with your kids. Because you'll either be soft on them or you'll be hard on them. And you'll need to be either one. I know folks that, they either are so easy on their kids because they know what kind of life they had before and how merciful God was to them. And so they just can't bring themselves, when God was so merciful to them, to come down hard on a brat. On the other hand, I know folks that have swung the other way where they went completely drill sergeant and it was nothing else, you know. You can't be either place. And both those places are reached because the parent and the parents don't get their sins taken care of and in perspective and put behind them. And both those things are damaging beyond belief. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. Verse 7, "And behold, the whole family is risen against thine handmaid, and they said, Deliver him that smote his brother, that we may kill him, for the life of his brother whom he slew, and we will destroy the heir also. And so they shall quench my coal which is left, and shall not leave to my husband neither name nor remainder upon the earth." She says, you know, I got two sons, my husband's dead, one boy killed the other. They want me to have the boy kill that's alive. When I cut him off, I cut off the family name. And who's going to inherit it? And so, you know, she's presenting this hypothetical before David. And the king said unto the woman, "Go to thine house, I'll give charge concerning thee." I mean, he attempts to stay on the fence and say, "I'll deal with it later. I'll send you a letter, I'll let you know." The woman of Tekoa said unto the king, "My lord, O king, the iniquity be on me and on my father's house. The king and his throne be guiltless." In other words, she's saying, I want judgment now. If you make a judgment in haste, I'll accept the responsibility for that judgment. But I want judgment now. I mean, this hired woman has got guts anyway. King says, okay, I'll get out of here. I'll talk to you later. She says, no, I want judgment now. Verse 10, and the king said, "Whosoever saith aught to thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee anymore." The second move of David is to say, whoever's bothering you about it, send him to me, I'll tell him to shut his mouth. But he still didn't want to give a judgment. Then said she, "I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldst not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth." So she gets him finally to say, to promise, that her son, who hypothetically, we know, killed the other son, won't be put to death. Which is not really the right thing according to the law, right? Verse 12, then the woman said, "Let thine," it gets habitual after a while where, you know, David is no longer using the law judiciously or justly or equitably. He's now fudging it. It becomes habitual after a while to make excuses. Then the woman said, verse 12, "Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king." And he said, "Say on." I wonder if he's getting impatient about this time, fingering his sword. This woman keeps bugging him. The woman said, "Wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty." She's got guts, man, anyway. I hope Joab paid her a bunch of money. Because she came that close to having her head taken off, man. "In that the king doth not fetch home again his banished." And so she hits David right where it hurts. "For we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person." And what she just says here, folks, what she says here, there's a way that it's true in that God did devise a means to get us saved when we didn't deserve it. Right? He did devise a means. But what she said is wrong. "Yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him." What she just proposed there was that God didn't care what the law said about David and about David's sons. That all David had to do was overrule the ruling and it would be okay and God would be in that. Like a new evangelical. Right? You see what I'm saying? That's not right. Verse 15, "Now therefore, that I am come to speak of this thing unto my lord the king, it is because the people have made me afraid, and thy handmaid said, I will now speak unto the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid." So she's still playing as if what she's told him about herself is true. And she has just given him a lesson, you know, a secondary lesson. Verse 16, "For the king will hear to deliver his handmaid out of the hand of the man that would destroy me and my sons together out of the inheritance of God. Then thine handmaid said, the word of my lord the king shall now be comfortable, for as an angel of God, so is my lord the king, to discern good and bad. Therefore the Lord thy God will be with thee. But David's not stupid. Then the king answered and said unto the woman, hide not from me, I pray thee, the thing that I shall ask thee. The woman said, let my lord the king now speak. The king said, is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this? In other words, this hullabaloo about you being a widow and you having two boys and one dead, that's all a bunch of baloney, right? And the woman answered and said, as thy soul liveth, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand or to the left from aught that my lord the king hath spoken. For thy servant Joab, he bade me, he put all these words in the mouth of thine handmaid, to fetch about this form of speech. The Bible says to hold forth the form of sound words. And this is not the form of speech you want. Go before the king and put on a pretense and make up a lie about yourself. To fetch about this form of speech, hath thy servant Joab done this thing? And my lord is wise according to the wisdom of an angel of God. Yeah, you butter him up now. He's fingering the hilt of his sword again. To know all things that are in the earth. And the king said unto Joab, behold, now I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. Joab fell to the ground on his face. He's glad too, because he was in on the plot. Bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight, my lord, O king, in that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant. Verse 23. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him turn to his own house, and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. So what good did this do? I don't know exactly what happened there. David just can't bring himself to face that boy. After Amnon being dead, and knowing that he should be dead too, and just can't bring himself to face it for whatever reason. In the end, it'd been better off to leave him banished, I suppose, because this guy winds up sitting around. Verse 25, by the way, that's not forgiveness. You see this, right? I mean, I said this was, man's way of getting a sinner to heaven, getting a sinner to the palace. David's a type of God the Father. You run a bunch of words around and do some semantical and rhetorical things and bring the kid home, and the father doesn't forgive him, but he's in the palace. God doesn't forgive this way. If he forgives you, you're back in fellowship, right? Verse 25, but in all Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. He was a beautiful man. Remember another beauty? Remember Ezekiel? Remember the devil? Remember the king of Tyre? Perfect in beauty, I think it said, type of devil. Perfect in beauty. None so much to be praised as Absalom for his beauty, from the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head. There is no blemish in him. I mean, put him on camera, he'd have knocked your eyes out, man. Movie star before there was any movies. Verse 26. And when he polled his head, for it was at every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he polled it. Men, I still insist. I know that 1 Corinthians 11, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. There's two things that God required of the Israelites that were against nature. One was circumcision, and one was long hair. Remember, they were not to round the corner of their heads. Most of us here, I guess all of us here, men, you look at your haircut from profile, and it rounds the corner of your head. You got short hair in the back. If you didn't round the corner of your head, the hair would fall off the back of your head and hang down on your shoulders, and that's what they did. But his hair was so much that he had to cut it some. And it was still long hair by the time it was over. In fact, he was a real hair producer, it looks like here, because at verse 26, now the hair was heavy on him, therefore he pulled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. Now, these Bible weights and measures, you can't always trust your notes or even Bible dictionaries, but My note here says 6 pounds. 6 pounds of hair? I mean, that's a couple king-size pillows. I don't know. That sounds a little steep to me, but anyway, he was a real hairy fellow. Verse 27, and unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of a fair countenance. And so he names one of his daughters Tamar. Now, believe it or not, verse 27 is the first half of a terrible, terrible contradiction in the King James Bible. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 18. It said back there in 14:27, there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter. But verse 18, this is after Absalom's dead. Now Absalom in his lifetime, 18:18, had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He said he had 3 sons. Looks like we better throw out the old King James, huh? So give me possibilities. Gary? Sir? Yeah, well, Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the King's Dale, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. In other words, there's nobody to say, yeah, I'm Joe, the son of Absalom. Okay, first of all, it could be before he had sons, or... Yeah. Okay. Or died well before the battle, so that, you know, he didn't have any sons by the time he reared up the pillar. Or he didn't have any sons that he felt could pass on whatever name he had. You know, maybe he had sons that were disgraces themselves. Maybe he had godly sons. I don't know. But whatever's the case, you see what I'm saying? They make a big thing out of it, but there's a lot of time that's passed back and forth here. Anyway, chapter 14, verse 27, unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of a fair countenance. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, saw not the king's face. Here's another 2 years. 2 years in, you know, 2 years between the crime and Amnon's death, 3 years in Geshur, 2 years now back at the palace. I mean, that's a total of 7 years, if I'm counting right. I mean, Absalom is he's been simmering on this thing the entire time. And by now, he's what? By now, he's lost absolute respect for his father. He has yet to see his father respond in any of these things judiciously, justly on anything. By now, he thinks that David's a figurehead, David's a weenie. So he's lost all respect for his father at this point. Verse 29, therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. He wants Joab to come and get permission from Joab to go to the king. I want to see the king's face. But Joab knows what's coming, so Joab doesn't return his phone call. You know how that goes. Verse 30, therefore he said unto his servants, see, Joab's field is near mine. He hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. That'll get a phone call. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom into his house and said unto him, wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire? And Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come hither, that I may send thee to the king and say, wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face. And if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. And he says that knowing that there's no way David has the guts to do it. David just, he says, he knows his father, and he knows he's torn up, and he knows he can't do it. Verse 33, so Joab came to the king and told him, when he called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. But there's no no words exchanged. I mean, with the prodigal son, you get at least an exchange of conversations. Things are right. There's no sense that anything is right here at all. So in the end, David winds up at least partially responsible for Absalom's rebellion in this thing. And he is bitter and disrespectful of his father because his father doesn't do the right thing. And in fact, if his father had come down, you know, one of the things you learn about kids, that's as you're, you get a little older and see it, once you get a couple of them past the terrible twos and threes, and then a couple of teenagers, you see that more often than not, I'm not talking about being a drill sergeant, I'm not talking about being a jerk and a hypocrite, but there is an appreciation that kids have for a father or mother that'll respond and set them straight when it's time. In fact, the old-timers will tell you that every kid wants that deep down inside secretly. That's why the little brat screams and yells and hollers and acts like a complete hooligan at Cub. He's waiting for his mother to swat him one. Of course, if she does, she's going to jail. Right? We better stop there. There's no need to start the next chapter. Any questions or comments? Yes, sir, Paulo? Yeah, he said he had been comforted regarding Amnon, so Absalom, it must be him. Must be him. I don't know, boy, when Absalom died, that lamentation was absolutely bone-chilling. Absalom, Absalom, my son, would God I died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. It's just terrible almost to read. So, yes, sir? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think you're right. Not only that, but that 3x13 thing, he lost three sons in 2 Samuel. He didn't lose Adonijah till 1 Kings. Yes, sir? Yeah? Well, that's spooky for any father anyway. All of us see our son sometime and go, whoa, you look just like me. That's kind of scary under the best circumstances, but when it's under these, it's just, terrible. Anything else? Well, let's sing one more before we go here tonight. Y'all pray for Israel, all right? Where did my thing go? What is Come, O Come? Let's sing that one tonight. Is that right? No, that's all right across. Oh, 83. Okay. Yeah, number 83. Let's sing that one.
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. Father, Israel's still waiting on your son to show up the first time. Father, they missed it the first time. Lord, we're glad we got it the first time, and we look forward to the second coming. We pray, Lord, that these matters and these events might come quickly to a close, that all these things might be fulfilled, Lord, and we look forward to getting out of the muck and the mire. We look forward, Father, to knowing the promises, not just in our minds and hearts, Father, but really genuinely, materially, firsthand. And we pray that day might come soon. We ask you to strengthen us till then. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.